Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 14, and we'll go through chapter 11, verse 1. And I've titled this lesson, Day 20, For the Glory of God, Not Your Glory. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Okay, so Paul has laid a bunch of groundwork here, and he now comes to the really big point. Idolatry is bad. Flee from it. Well, what is idolatry? Idolatry is placing anything, even a neutral or good thing, above God in our lives. Now, Paul is going to dig a little deeper into the idolatry to help them see how their participation in sinful activities does indeed corrupt them. Now, we need to remember how prevalent idolatry was in Corinth. They worshipped actual statues. They offered sacrifices to these pagan deities, sort of as bribes for health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, we may not actually bow down before a statue today, but do not fool yourself into thinking that worshipping false gods is not a problem today, because it totally is. But for right now, let's look at where we are at. Paul draws a parallel with the Lord's Supper here. He starts by mentioning the cup of blessing, which was the name given to the third cup used in the Passover ceremony. This third cup was the one Jesus used as the symbol of his shed blood for sin. Thus, this was a clear reference to the Lord's Supper. While the bread and wine partaken of at the Lord's Supper are just that, bread and wine, just as the food sacrificed to idols is tangibly just food, because of what is actually going on with the partaking of these items and the meaning behind them, if you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. We'll see that fleshed out in the next chapter. Still, when we meet Jesus in the Lord's Supper, we're communing with him, which is why many call that communion. Now, we don't really get how that happens, but we are brought into his divine presence in a unique way in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The bread and wine cannot be separated from the command that we have been given to remember our Lord as we partake of them. It's all connected. So the actual food that was sacrificed to idols isn't the problem. It's not. It's just food. However, just as there is a real spiritual aspect of partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is a real spiritual aspect to the food sacrificed to idols. In this context, I want to be clear. What he's talking about here was a special pagan meal that had an inseparable element of idolatry. This was participation in a feast to the false idols. This wasn't purchasing leftover food in the marketplace, and he addresses that in this passage too, but this was attending the feast of a pagan deity. It was worship. The people in Corinth were saying that since it was just food, it didn't matter if they went and participated in the feasts. Food was food, right? Wrong. That food was used to worship demons. When the explicit purpose of the food that you are partaking in at that time was to worship demons, when participating explicitly meant you were engaging in worship to demons, this was a huge problem. They are uniting that which should be holy, separated, out for God, with that which is demonic. And that, ladies, should never be. Verse 22 might seem a little random to us, but here's what Paul is pointing to here. He is again referencing the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, those who ate the sacrifices were the Levites, who had been set aside by God for the performing of sacrificing and worship and for ministering in the temple. Those who ate, even if they were only the temple guards, participated in the sacred sacrifice. They had to be ceremonially prepared for their roles, set apart by God. Also, the offering was given on behalf of all who ate, and they affirmed their devotion to the Lord to whom it was offered. If they weren't ceremonially clean, those who were participating in these sacrifices and working in the temple, they were stealing from God. If they didn't show honor to God by their submission and obedience in coming to minister in the temple and partake of the food offered to God, they were taking that which belonged to God while denying that he was actually their authority. They were stealing, provoking the Lord to jealousy as they stole his glory by partaking of what was sacrificed to him and eating it without honoring him because they were eating it in a manner which he had not prescribed. The spiritual aspect of the food could not be separated from the food. The purpose mattered. And today the purpose of the Lord's Supper still matters. Ladies, I realize this will sound extremely legalistic, but as I was studying these scriptures and considering where we must apply these things in our lives today, there was one of many mystical practices that has infiltrated the church that I knew I needed to address. Yoga. Hear me on this, please. Just as food wasn't the problem, stretching is not the problem. It's not. Stretch all you want. But when you deliberately and knowingly seek out a regimen of stretching that is based on worshiping false gods, I'm sorry, but that's exactly what Paul is talking about here, and it's sinful. You are seeking out a practice that was not designed to make you limber. It's not. That's not what it was intended for. It was designed to create poses that would honor and worship and reveal false gods. And yet, we think that by adding the word holy in front of it and by not chanting, you're somehow okay. No, you're setting up the feasts to these pagan gods in your own homes. And sadly, many churches also offer holy yoga classes too. Ladies, please. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. Likewise, we cannot use our very bodies to show worship to a demon because we receive a physical benefit from it, while we ourselves, as we saw in chapter 6, are inhabited by God's Holy Spirit. I say this not to be mean, but to call us to examine what we are doing. Look throughout Scripture, ladies. How many times, when the people brought in pagan practices and called that quote-unquote worship to God, how many times was God actually honored by that? What is God's view of this syncretism? Isn't it worth it to look for a different exercise or stretching regimen to avoid dishonoring God by participating in something that was designed to worship demons? And Paul makes the case in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 11 that worshiping false gods is the same as worshiping demons. Honor God, ladies, and don't try to adopt for your own purposes that which was clearly anti-godly designs at its very core. One final caveat, if you have been stretching for years without ever looking into what stretches you're doing and someone says to you, hey, that's this pose from yoga, I leave it to your conscience to determine whether you should continue with that stretch. But ladies, if you knowingly are participating in yoga as part of your exercise, I beg you to rethink that. Paul continues here, trying to graciously drive the point he is making home. He repeatedly quotes this phrase, all things are lawful, which appears to be something that the Corinthian believers were saying in order to justify their abuse of the freedoms they had in Christ. Remember, we saw this phrase used in chapter 6 when Paul was rebuking the people regarding their sexual immorality. So Paul uses that phrase again here and then draws it out. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, nor does everything build up. So Paul is giving us and them a principle here. If something isn't helpful to the body of Christ or doesn't build up the body, you are likely seeking your own good and you might be sinning and causing others to sin. Paul now gives a specific example. Paul has just warned the people in very strong terms against engaging in idolatrous feasts. The food from those feasts, though, would often end up in the marketplace for purchase. Now, understand this. Purchasing the meat from the market vendor was not the same as going to the temple and engaging in the feast designed to worship demons. In the same way, in the example I used above, stretching is not the same as knowingly looking for and adopting yoga poses. By all means, eat the food in the marketplace, but don't go to the pagan feast. By all means, stretch, get exercise, but avoid stretches that you know were designed in rebellion against God to worship false gods. Do not fool yourself that you can participate in those activities designed to worship something that isn't God and not reap any consequences. You can't do it. Now, Paul then gives further qualifications, and it's really important to keep the context in mind here. Remember, this is all about edifying the body of Christ, right? This is all about strengthening the body of Christ, not destroying it with these issues. All of what Paul has really been talking about for the past several chapters is pointing to our bringing God glory and building up the church. Being the body of Christ and considering others as better than yourself and endeavoring to be considerate of others in the body instead of only elevating self. It's about setting aside their rights, their liberty, when necessary for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. And here we are again, seek the good of your neighbor. Paul says clearly here, go ahead and eat what's sold in the market without questions of conscience. By the way, this does not contradict what he said in chapter 8, where he said he would never eat meat lest he cause his brother to stumble. Paul is giving more specific directions regarding that here. He's expanding that thought, not contradicting himself. And what does he say? If an unbeliever invites you to go eat, go ahead and eat with them. Let them be hospitable. Eat what they put before you. The food is not a problem, as long as you are not joining them and going to the pagan feasts, to the pagan practices. An unbeliever needs to be saved, first and foremost. Telling them that they're eating meat sacrificed to idols is sin isn't the issue. You might even be able to modify their behavior, although likely not, but that's all it ever would be, behavior modification. Without God changing their heart, all we can hope to do is moralize to people. And while some of that is necessary, I'm not going to argue with needing to have laws like murder is crime, even if not everybody is a believer. Legislating all morality does not regenerate sinners. Only God does that. So have dinner at the unbeliever's house. Go ahead. Unless there is a but here. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, you now know that they are thinking of that and that this likely is an issue for them. They're conflicted and they want to see what you will do. At that point, refrain. This "but if" appears to apply equally to unbelievers and to weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Avoid the appearance of evil. Refrain without acrimony from partaking of that. Knowledge does and should impact your decision here. You need to carefully weigh your actions, and if you are given more information, you need to take that information into consideration. So again, if I go back to the yoga issue, if I attend a new class at the Y to tone my core and I'm participating, but then the teacher says, "Now these next moves are our yoga poses," I will refrain from participating in that part of the class. And I might not go back to that class at all. But if I didn't know that they were yoga poses, I might be doing them until I learned differently. My conscience, however, mine, is such that I do ask, "Will there be yoga moves in this class?" before I participate. I am convicted that even unknowingly participating in yoga would, for me, be sin. So I will make sure, because of the knowledge I have, that I won't be sinning in that class. Here's the thing. To voluntarily abstain from a practice that Christ's law permits for the sake of avoiding misperception by one who is weaker in the faith is not to forfeit the actual freedom we have in Christ. This doesn't mean that the meat sold in the marketplace was bad, but participating in the feast was completely prohibited. The eating of the meat, if done outside of that, is not bad. In the same way, participating in pagan worship rituals is always wrong. It is. Stretching in general, no big deal. Here's the sum up from Paul. Whatever you do, do it to God for His glory. Paul himself gives us an example to follow, even as his example is Christ. Don't use your freedom to cause offense. I wouldn't serve pork to my Muslim friend any more than I would serve alcohol to an alcoholic or tree nuts to my tree nut allergic son. Why increase offense and harm them? No. Be gracious and glorify God in all that you do, that your witness may glorify the Christ you serve. Every action and decision we make should be governed by the thought of what will promote the excellence of God and strengthen the church of God. Don't overdo it either and think that people-pleasing is the answer, especially when the gospel is at stake. But seriously, it isn't people-pleasing to not serve my Muslim friend pork. That's being considerate, actually, of his conscience, wrong though it may be. But where I can set aside a potential preference when necessary, I will do so. Ladies, are you doing everything to the glory of God? Are you truly asking yourself whether your decision and action is one that will bring Him glory? Or are you just acting and deciding without thought to the God you serve? Are you truly able to do everything to the glory of God and to give thanks for those things, knowing that in participating in those things, you might be causing others to sin? When you've been given knowledge, do you act based on that information, or do you fight against that knowledge because it might mean you have to give something up? Ask yourself this. While Jesus was speaking hyperbolically when he told the disciples that if their eye caused them to sin, they should pluck it out rather than have their whole body enter hell, the idea is still one to take seriously. Can we really participate in those things, which we know are against our God, and insist that it isn't that big of a deal? Paul told these people in Corinth clearly that they couldn't partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. They were to be set apart, and that meant not participating in the feasts dedicated to the demons and the feast of the Lord too. What might you be holding on to in your life, insisting that the benefit outweighs the cost? Ladies, please, sin is a big deal. Remember the lesson yesterday and the examples we have been given of those who sinned and the judgment and condemnation brought upon them as a result. Sin is serious. Honor God in all that you do, whether raising a glass, walking the dog, or trimming your trees. Honor God. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website, naomistable.com, day 20. For the glory of God, not your glory.